So let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the new beginning of a new gospel, a new season in our reading together. We give you thanks for each and every person gathered with us, those who are with us live right now on Zoom and those who are listening later or watching later. Be with us during this time, O God. Fill our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds. Help us see you and also see the world around us and one another through the lens of love, through the lens of Jesus, your beloved. All this we pray, trusting in you, O God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, everyone. Let's dig in. So here's what I'd like to do. Let's read chapter 1, verse 1 through 25. I'm going to read 1 through 4. I read this last week, but I'm going to read this again. Do I have someone, since this is a chunk of text and it belongs together. If one person wants to read it, that's great. If two people would feel more comfortable, do I have a volunteer to read verses 5 through 25? 5 through 25. Okay, Dixie, wonderful. So Dixie, just roll right in. I'm going to give us our verses 1 through 4, and then take us through 25. We'll pause there. We'll talk, and then we'll move along. All right. Chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed.
In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Oh, could you hear me? Okay.
Yes, yeah.
His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right sa side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the di disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Hey, thank you, Dixie. Well, my favorite question to ask, the question that I love to, and you all know what's coming, but the question I love to ask at the start, as we have just heard something, what do you notice? What words, images, phrases stick out to you? Or what questions, what curiosities arise, or something? This is probably a passage you've heard multiple times, maybe every year for your entire life, if you've been a regular Advent time churchgoer. Anything new, or anything that you've always been curious about? So that's my opening question. What do you see? What do you notice? Yeah, Sue, go ahead.
Okay, just two things. Something that came up, I think, in our Tuesday Bible study, we were talking things that are chosen by lot. I had never really thought about it, but it looked like here that it was basically the luck of the draw.
Yeah.
And it really doesn't sound like it was a gambling type deal, which some people were saying, you know, drawing lots was. So that's one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And what was the other thing? Oh, well, and the other thing, I didn't realize Zechariah was a priest.
He's a Levite, in fact. So I actually noticed that too. That was something I know, back to the first point about drawing by lots. It is the same word that gets used later when the soldiers are gambling, and it is some scholars say that there is a parallel. So at the beginning of Acts, right, Judas has died at the end of Luke's gospel, and at the beginning of Acts, the disciples, now the apostles, draw lots among a list of candidates, and Matthias's name comes up to become the 12th apostle, right after Jesus's ascension. So this is like already. Well, we're going to just keep finding this. Luke's gospel, Acts, and the book of Acts are going to parallel each other in kind of interesting ways. It's not going to be perfect, but this is one of these interesting places where the Gospel of Luke begins with drawing lots, and here we go, Zechariah's name comes up. Later on, it's going to be Matthias. So you're right to say this could be gambling, but also it's just a practice, right? It's a practice of people that is apart from gambling, like drawing names out of a hat to see. And one of my Jewish, I think I had mentioned this book that I was really into. One of my scholars said he probably had to be selected by lot because there's loads of priests who could fulfill this thing. And it was like it was a big deal to be able to travel to Jerusalem and do these prayers on this day. And so he had to be selected because there's way more people than there is work to do. So, okay. Thanks for bringing that up, Sue. What else do y'all see? Yeah, Pam, yeah, go ahead.
I've heard the story, like you said, pretty much every year. And I understand that he was unable to speak. But I often wonder, what is the significance of that? And then I also put it in the same thing. When Jesus does miracles, he tells his disciples and sometimes the people in there not to tell anyone.
Yeah.
Is that still what's going on here? Or is there something bigger that is, I mean, he could not speak until the child was born, until John was born, but why?
Yeah.
I would think he would want to be so joyful because of it. So different.
Yeah. You know, this is a really interesting, I think you're right to be like, that's a strange, is this a punishment? You know, what's going on here? And then back to the parallels with Acts. Remember, Acts begins with everyone speaking in tongues and hearing each other, right? And actually, that's the most important thing, listening to one another, understanding one another. So this is kind of the opposite of that again. But then there's also, for me, the way that I see this is The next person who we're going to meet who is visited by an angel, Gabriel, same angel, is Mary. And whereas Zechariah says, I don't believe this. This is crazy. Mary will be, she'll do the opposite. She is going to be open. And where Zechariah is mute afterwards, Mary immediately will sing afterwards. So that to me is maybe the most significant parallel is the reception of faith, right? Mary's openness to God's will. Her response is singing, whereas Zechariah's is mutedness. It's also funny too. So remember, scripture in its earliest form was probably either read aloud or maybe even performed out loud, right? Performed by an orator and maybe even embodied by a group of actors. This is something that people say, this is probably most true of Luke's gospel. And this would just be a really funny scene to see somebody going, right? So it's kind of a way of starting off the story. It's a great storytelling mechanism, right? Of drawing your readers in this kind of funny, almost like Shakespeare does this, right? Every play begins kind of with a funny scene, and then you dive into the action. Those are some ideas.
The interesting thing is that what I have the Oxford annotated, and it was longer information than the actual thing, and the possibility that it was written by a woman, maybe not, no one knows for sure. But if it was, in fact, written by a woman, maybe this is the thing. Mary was singing, but the, sorry to say that, but the man then could not repeat what he experienced, but
Totally.
it is interesting that why not? I think he would be so joyful and so excited to share that it was left up to the women to celebrate.
And absolutely. And I actually think there's something to that, right? And this is maybe one of those arguments for Luke, and I think it's a good argument. From the get-go, we have a man responding to God's wonderful things that God is doing with disbelief. And Mary, maybe who's as young as 12, right, is going to respond with her whole heart. Thanks for that, Pam. Others, what else did you see? What else did you notice? Stephanie, did I see your hand going up? Yeah, go ahead and then Susan. Stephanie, you're muted. There
Thank
you
you.
go.
Didn't press hard enough. I don't remember reading before that John was not to drink any wine or strong drink for the rest of his life. How, why? I guess because, Jesus turned water into wine. Wine was drunk, was probably drunk at every meal. It was probably safer than the water in a lot of time, in a lot of places. So that was interesting.
Yeah, and later Jesus is gonna point to John and say, let's see, I'm trying to see if I could go right to it, but I'm not going to. He's going to criticize the Pharisees. The Pharisees criticize Jesus for being a glutton and a drunkard because Jesus does drink wine. Jesus is constantly eating and feasting in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus will say, y'all call me a glutton and a drunkard. But when John came and he refused to drink, you called him a teetotaler. You called him a prude, basically. And so what is it? What do y'all really want? You just want to call people names. So that's Jesus's sort of critique of the Pharisees. There's also John here is kind of in the mold of, you remember Samson from the Old Testament? Samson is the same way. He's someone who is so filled with the Spirit of God that it's almost like to drink spirits would be too much, right? And I think Elijah is said to be the same way, right? Where they're like brimming with the Spirit of God, so that it's sort of it's this Nazirite tradition in Samson's case, and one of the traditions there is abstaining from alcohol. But the kind of logic is you got enough going on with the Spirit that any more would put you over the top. That's maybe the shorthand way of saying it. Susan, I saw your hand creep up there too.
Yes, I was just surprised that when you hear Gabriel's message, that John would have the Holy Spirit even in the womb,
Yeah.
and that he would turn the hearts of the fathers and children toward the Lord. That's quite a prophecy. And then you go into disbelief, and no one's going to say, "Hooray, hooray, this is wonderful." I mean, that's quite a prophecy. That would be shocking right there.
And John will really be, John is sort of cast here as in the line, in the sort of tradition of the great prophets, right? I mean, there's even mention of Elijah being, one of the greatest prophets, but also Isaiah, Jeremiah. John follows in the footsteps of these prophets. And I think Luke is sort of saying the prophets are all pointing to Jesus, right? Why wouldn't they want to tell us about it? Why would the angel mute John or Zechariah here? It's an interesting sort of thing. Well, let's move on. And so we've met Elizabeth a little bit. We've met Elizabeth. We've heard about Elizabeth. Also, I mean, we didn't say it, but Elizabeth is an elderly barren woman, a woman who has not been able to conceive. And so this is a miraculous, beautiful birth, right? And we're about to see the only thing that can trump really an elderly woman who has not been able to conceive until this point is kind of the opposite, a virgin young girl who is conceived. A child with the Holy Spirit. That's the only kind of, that's sort of the trump card. But here we go. Who would like to read 26 through 38? Whatever translation you've got is just the right one. Okay, Kathy, go ahead.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord of God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
Thank you, Kathy. Okay, words, images, phrases. What do you see here? Ginny, go ahead. Ginny, you are muted. Go ahead and unmute there.
How was that? It doesn't seem that different to me what Mary said. That how can this be? Seems like Zechariah said the same thing pretty much, that he was punished.
I was just noticing the same thing. That's funny. Yeah, Zechariah says, "How will I know that this is so? I'm an old man. My wife is getting on in years." What do you make of that? I mean, why punish Zechariah and Mary seems to say something kind of similar. And that's a question sort of for anyone is. Is there a difference here? I mean, I just made a big deal about how there was a difference, but is there really?
I don't see much of a difference.
It's almost like Gabriel's like, ah, I gotcha, Zechariah. Finally, I can get one of you priestly kinds. I can get you to be mute. No, yeah, but that's a curious thing. I'm glad you pointed that out. Thank you. Pam, yeah, I see your hand, and then Susan. Oh, yeah.
Is that verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God? I just feel like that's a major thing. That is totally a major thing. And this whole gospel and Acts and all of those things, nothing will be impossible with God. That's almost scary that it's so amazing.
Yeah, thanks for that. Susan, go ahead.
Going back to Mary saying, how can this be? There's a little change in what she's questioning, as what I think and what I saw in my concordance also, is that she's questioning the fact that she's not had sexual relations. She's not questioning the fact, like Zechariah did, of the whole thing of saying that, what's going on. I think Mary's open to it. She says, oh, this is going to happen. How is it going to happen? Little different in attitude.
Okay, I appreciate that nuance. Yeah, Zechariah's words in my translation, how will I know that this is so? For I'm an old man, my wife is getting on in years. Okay, yeah, that's an interesting nuance. Go ahead, Cheryl. Thanks, Susan.
Well, I'm going to jump back to our past commentary, talking about Zechariah and Mary. And, I found something that was kind of sad to me, that very last verse 25, where Elizabeth says, in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And I thought that was really a sad commentary on the times, and maybe still a commentary that, Elizabeth felt she was disgraced because she hadn't had a child yet.
I'm so glad you brought that up. Speaking of, I'm really loving this book, Amy Jill Levine. She points out that she herself, she's Jewish, and she writes this with a Christian commentator and pastor and theologian. She actually points out from the Jewish perspective that in these days, we don't really have evidence of disgrace among women who were unable to conceive, or maybe there's a current of disgrace, but not disgrace as in like punishment from God, right? As if it says something about the person's character that God would do this or something. Amy Jill Levine says, yeah, that's not really Judaism, and if there is anything than that, we really have to, as later readers, say, nah, we reject that. I'm with you. I think that there's a lot of sadness in those words that I think I hear in Elizabeth, right? Sadness and longing and a sort of pain that she's carrying around that is almost unspeakable. And it's an unspeakable pain that's been put on her, I would say, in a way. Yeah, Sue, go ahead.
I'm just going back to the fact, I think of, talk about the disgrace for a woman that could not bear a son that you hear of, and divorcing a wife because she could not give him a son, where that is also part of that ethnicity.
Yeah.
And so I would say there was a lot of disgrace placed on the women on bearing a child,
Yeah. So
gender or not.
how interesting here that our first two characters, our first two major characters in this gospel, and just let's see, I think I missed it. When Gabriel says, I bring good news, the word there is gospel. Like, I'm bringing the gospel, right? That's how it gets passed down to us. That's why we use that word. So the first two people who hear the gospel, that God is up to something, I'll say the first two people who hear these good words of good news are women. So we're about to see this. What Mary's about to sing is going to do this kind of great reversal, right? So if society disgraces barren women, God's plan or the thing that God's up to is going to turn that thing up on its upside down, right? And God is already doing that in having these women be the ones who are carrying the message of God's plans or works from the get-go. Yeah. Yeah, Kathy, go ahead.
Question.
Yeah.
And that is, was polygamy allowed amongst the Israelites at that time?
I'm out of my depth, I think, in that
Whoops.
question. No, I don't think so. So we're talking about Second Temple period. I think the multiple marriages is like a pre-exile tradition. But I'm not sure about that. So don't quote me on that, but my hunch is that that's a few hundred years earlier. And now as we enter this what's called the Second Temple period, I don't think so. Historically.
Thanks.
Yeah. So a couple other fun little connections with Acts. Remember, the beginning of Acts begins with this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here it is at the beginning of Luke. We're just going to keep seeing this in Luke's gospel, the way that Luke and Acts go right side by side. So Luke's gospel begins with the Holy Spirit sent by God doing these incredible things in the life of these two women. And the book of Acts begins with the Holy Spirit poured out onto the disciples doing these incredible things in this early Christian community. So there's a connection. There's also a connection that the people see between Elizabeth and Mary that we're going to see here just in a second. And there's two other women who we've studied before in this same context that have a similar relationship. Anybody remember who those two women are? I won't play the gotcha game. Ruth and Naomi is, so we read the book of Ruth, and sometimes translators see this sort of kinship, this sort of bond that is built between Elizabeth and Mary, or shown in the early part of Luke's gospel, is really similar to Ruth and Naomi, that kind of bond. A lot of liberation theologians, especially from Black and brown communities, see Elizabeth maybe not as like a blood relative, but as auntie, right? Somebody who you go to when you got to skip town, like go see your auntie. And you say, well, how are we related to auntie? He's like, well, don't worry about it. Just go see your auntie. She's good people, right? We're about to see Mary go hang out with Auntie Elizabeth. Okay. Who would like to read? Verses 39 through, if you want to stop at 45, go ahead. But if you want to continue, I'd like somebody to read the Magnificat. So 39 to 56 for us this afternoon. 39 to 56. All right, Pam, thank you so much. Pam, you are muted. Let's try that again.
Okay.
There we go.
Hear me now. Okay. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. When she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with me with favor on lowliness of his servant, of the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed.
For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel to remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home.
Thank you, Pam. So here we have it. A lot of commentators will say, this is it, folks. This is the gospel before we see the gospel. And it comes from Mary's mouth. I have to read this paragraph to you. This is from a writer. His name is N.T. Wright. And can I find this? Okay, he says, it's the gospel before the gospel, a fierce, bright shout of triumph 30 weeks before Bethlehem, 30 years before Easter. It goes with a swing and a clap and a stamp. It's all about God and it's all about revolution. And it's all because of Jesus. Jesus, who's only just been conceived, not yet born, but who has made Elizabeth's baby jump for joy in her womb and has made Mary giddy with excitement of hope and triumph. In many cultures today, it's the women who really know how to celebrate, to sing and dance with their bodies and voices, saying things far deeper than words. That's how Mary's song comes across here. I love that. I love that way of saying it. Words, I know I jumped in there, but words, images, phrases, things that you see in this song, or the words, the paragraph preceding Mary's song.
It always amazes me that this very young woman realizes the importance of what has been given to her. And that just always amazes me and surprises me.
Yeah.
It makes me happy.
Yeah. And why? Say more about that, Pam. What is it about that warms your heart?
The fact that this was not part of her future. She was only engaged, and I'm not sure what that means in the Jewish tradition during those times. Mm-hmm. But she was a virgin, and she only questioned that. Like you mentioned, I think that's really important that you only question, she only questioned that and not the fact that it couldn't happen to her. Mm-hmm. But it's like, I mean, she just, over the passages that we've read now in the future or whatever, all the Christmas stories and all of the manger scenes that we've seen with kids and stuff, it just makes me amazed at Mary took this with such grace and such understanding that I'm pretty impressed.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, Dixie, go ahead.
Just to say something about Pam didn't know what being engaged meant at that time. In my little footnote, it says, according to Jewish tradition or Jewish custom, betrothal was a time of engagement that was as binding as marriage.
Nice. Oh, thank you for that. I appreciate that. Go ahead, Sue. I see your hands.
I just found it kind of interesting when she was there for 3 months and she arrived in the 6th month that she might have left before the birth of John. And I find that a little bit strange. I would have thought at that point if Elizabeth was that far along that she would have remained with her for the birth. But nothing was said about that.
Yeah. The next words that we're gonna, then Elizabeth does bear a child, but yeah, Mary seems to be out of the picture. That's an interesting. What's your take on that? Is it just time to get the house guests out? Like I remember, week 36 with both of my kids. Week 36 came along, and I was like, okay, I could have a baby tomorrow, or I could have a baby in 6 weeks, and I don't want any house guests, right? Or like clear the calendar, right? Well, I wasn't going to have the baby, but Becky was going to have the baby. We were going to have a baby. Is that what's going on? I mean, that's a curious kind of thing. Is
And I
Elizabeth
was
just
thinking that Elizabeth might have wanted this person that was so important to be there with her, because I'm not sure Zachariah was going to be a lot of help.
Really. Interesting. Kathy, go ahead.
I found it odd too, coming from more of a communal society, we're much more individualistic, and I can see why we want to clear a house or a calendar. But in that context of that culture, it struck me as being very odd. And especially the way women back then related to each other, at least my understanding of that, is a different sense of community than it is now for us. So very odd.
Very odd. Others, weigh in on this or anything else?
Since it doesn't say one way or another, maybe Mary was there.
Maybe she was.
Who knows?
What do y'all make of this? We have among us some women who have carried to term. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. That's just around the time for a first child. That's really a woman is showing at that point, but in some cases just barely, right? Mary is only very newly conceived. And so we have this picture of this child, John, recognizing and jumping for joy in Elizabeth at Mary. Mary walks in the door, and Elizabeth wouldn't know from the sight of her whether she's pregnant or not, right? So it's just to say there's something going on here on a level that is I don't know. So there's a spiritual level here, right? That there are things being recognized. There's something happening in the air, but it also impacts the bodies of these two women. That impacts, and it has to do with what's going on in their bodies. So it's both. Sometimes people. I guess my point here is, sometimes people want to draw a line between spiritual things and earthly things, right? Spiritual things and fleshly things. And the Gospel of Luke, I think, right here is saying, I'm not sure if we could draw easy lines here. The spirit impacts the flesh, and it goes both ways. What do you all make? Oh, yeah, Pam, go ahead.
I had a dinner with Pastor Gloriel. We do this monthly and get to discuss. I know you know who she is. We were talking about this very thing in the sense that Holy Communion is both things. It depends on how you translate it for yourself, but in me, I feel it's very spiritual to be in, to be part of communion, but it's very down to earth, bread and wine. And this sort of tells that same story that, birth is a normal thing. I mean, it does happen quite often in the life of women, of course, and of men as well, but mostly with women because we experience it ourselves. But I think it's really important that this is a blend between the spiritual and the everyday event. And I think that's what Elizabeth recognizes, just based on what she experiences when Mary shows up.
Beautiful. And I mean, to sort of spin in that same sort of line of thinking, sometimes there can be a tendency of those of us who deal in theological or philosophical or spiritual things to sort of dismiss the flesh, Right? You know what I'm saying? Like to say, like, oh, the things that really matter are these big ideas or big spiritual things happening. It is profound, but also God is doing something in the bodies of normal human beings. Yeah, that connection to communion is there, right? God cares about flesh. God cares about earthly things. God cares about all of creation. That's one of the ways to kind of spin that out a little bit. Thanks, Pam. Yeah, Stephanie, go ahead.
I think that Elizabeth may have sent Mary home because of how young she was, and that she would have been more comfortable having her neighbors and relatives in town who are older and have gone through childbirth with her, not thinking that Mary didn't have the experience to help her.
That's it. Yeah. I'm seeing some nodding heads. Yeah. I mean, I think that these are all, this is the story Luke is telling is it leaves a little head scratching and actually it sort of, well, we're going to see a little bit more of this. Luke is sometimes cast as the historian. And yet sometimes little details like this, Luke is a little bit, there's some gray area, right? You're kind of wondering, oh, why is the story told this way? We're going to see more of it, is all I'm saying. Well, let's round the corner here because we have another one of these songs. Hey, I don't have to, we don't have to stick with getting through a chapter a week, but let's at least round the corner and see this birth of John the Baptist. Who would like to read 57 through 66? 57 through 66. Yeah, thank you so much. There we go.
Okay. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed. But he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak and praise God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him."
Thank you. Thank you.
Is that the end?
Yep. Perfect. All right. What do you see? What do you, what words, images, phrases? So this is what I'm kind of saying. There's a little bit of comic effect mixed into these big revolutionary songs. Like Mary's just sung a song of revolution. And now we have people motioning to Zechariah, like, what do you want? What's the name? It's almost as if so early, or I hadn't seen this until now. Earlier, we hear that he's mute, but now we have this image that maybe John has also lost his hearing. So that's a we didn't just hear that, but they began in verse 62, they began motioning to his father. That's interesting. Why would they motion if he could hear? So this angel Gabriel has really left Zechariah in bad shape, is all I have to say. Yeah, Sue, go ahead.
My question is, I'm looking at Elizabeth knew his name was to be John. How
I
written
think
down? That's
I
the
I think so that's in
if
verse
Zechariah was
13.
mute and he couldn't speak, he couldn't have told her his name was to be John. So therefore,
Good question. So Kathy, I saw your hand go up. Yeah, go ahead and unmute.
My hunch is if he could write on, he asked for a tablet at that point. He knew how to write. He was literate. And he probably had written and told her in advance.
Yeah, we have this subtle sort of, we're getting a little bit of what social location, right? Writing and reading is a privilege. And Zachariah, at least, is somewhat literate. The question is, you know, Elizabeth, she's also from a priestly family. Is she also literate? Maybe she has. But yeah, at the very least, maybe this is something they've been doing for the last 9 months, as John has been saying, ham and eggs, please, for breakfast. We don't know.
No ham, I don't think.
No,
but
oh,
yes.
Yeah,
okay. Just saying.
yeah, thank you. Thanks, Kathy. no, good question, though. And that's funny. What else do you see? What else is in this? Cheryl, go ahead.
It's maybe one thing that we don't see, and Bruce mentioned it. He said, you know, we hear a lot about Zachariah, but, you know, where's Joseph?
Yeah, Joseph is absent in Luke's gospel.
Yes, he is.
Yeah, yep. Until, I don't remember. We'll get Joseph in Luke's gospel, but yeah, at the beginning here, he's a minor character. Mary, and again, the argument for maybe a female authorship, or at least this great reversal, is Luke highlighting Mary as really the protagonist, or at least the big mover, the big shaker. Yeah, where's Joseph? Good question. Yep. All the action is happening with Mary. So I'm gonna go on just so we do hear this song. I love this. So Zechariah has not said anything for 9 months. And so this is what comes next. So then John's father, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. What do you see? Words, images, phrases, anything at all as we read a whole chapter of Luke's gospel, everybody. Yes.
I could see how I'm reading this. I understand the disappointment of the Israelites when Jesus begins his public life. They expected someone to come and free them and take the place of David with power, with might. And we get this humble man who teaches us to love instead.
Yeah, it is. Do I hear somebody else? Okay. Yeah, it is. Mary's song also is explicit, right? This isn't if you listen to last week's, or if you were here with us last week, Luke's gospel is the only gospel really that salvation isn't just eternal life or the great hereafter or whatever we want to call. Salvation is now, right? Salvation is verses 52 and 53, brought the powerful down from their thrones, lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty, right? That's as bodily as Mary and Elizabeth's pregnancy right there, right? And then, yeah, same thing, Stephanie, here in the Song of Zechariah. I think you're right to say, maybe we ought to be a little gentler on people when they see Jesus and they have one idea of a Messiah, and then this is who they get, right? There's something here that's setting us up for a big disappointment, maybe, right? Yeah, thanks for that. What else? Yeah, go ahead, Kathy.
It's a beautiful passage and very hopeful in many ways, but then the last verse is it felt like he was banished to the wilderness. I mean, it just did not, and our understanding of wilderness in a biblical sense, it just seemed such an odd juxtaposition from what we had just read. Almost like a curse. I don't know.
And this is Samson and Elijah again, right? This, remember Samson like eating honey out of a lion's head or something like that, and then Elijah kept coming later dressed in bear fur and locusts and wild honey. So John is of the same kind of eclectic sort of type, right? He's almost banned. That's an interesting word, banished to the wilderness. Yeah,
As a
interesting.
child.
Yeah.
So I don't know how much say so he had in that. It just seemed like it was done to, as opposed
Yeah.
to.
Yep.
And I have another question,
Go
which
ahead.
we can out, but we can hold till next week because I realize the time is running out. But I've never understood, and maybe you can point it out. So he's John the Baptist, and we baptized. Is baptism talked about in the Jewish tradition, or what is the history of baptism and
That's a fantastic,
where that came from?
fantastic question. We will talk about this a little bit more in 2 weeks when we're at the proclamation of John the Baptist. We'll get to that. But I'll just give you the shorthand answer, which is to say there really is not a coherent kind of idea of what baptism is before John the Baptist, right? We have like ritual washings and things like that, cleansing. But what John is doing is something new altogether. And then the way that Jesus talks about what John is doing doesn't even seem to be, the way that John talks about what Jesus will do, baptized with fire, right? That doesn't seem like anything that's historical either. So it's really kind of the epicenter of a new thing that is happening and that will happen in Christian communities, right? So this is there are traces of kind of cleansing, washing, Passover, liberation. These are all baptismal themes. But as a coherent kind of theology of what baptism is, doesn't exist before John the Baptist, or even really after John the Baptist for a little while. Christians are going to revisit John the Baptist as a sort of source as we're figuring out what Jesus means by go baptize all nations, right? When he says that. Yeah, it looks like you have a follow-up question. Go ahead.
Well, it just springs to mind, that circumcision was done on the eighth day and continues but not with Christians, but Christians then begin the idea, some Christians, of baptism. So I'm wondering what the intersection is there. Circumcision, you see me, baptism. So anyway, for another time.
That's a, I think there's a deep historical question there. That's really interesting. Yeah, no, thank you. I want to say, you know, these first, as we wrap up, just as a, I think I said this last week, Mary's song is, we know it as the Magnificat. And if you've ever been a part of a Vespers service, like a midweek or nightly Vesper service, you know that Mary's song is sung during Vespers. So it's sung every day in monastic communities. And Zechariah's song is sung in the morning in those same communities. So these become sort of liturgical things. And in fact, our own hymnal has versions of the Magnificat and Zechariah's song. I have to say, so one of my mentors, just kind of as a point of privilege here, because I can, one of my mentors says, if the church needs a job description, he says, why don't we just turn to verse 78? By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. My mentor says, you know, we could do worse than that, right? So maybe we should follow Zechariah in that. Everyone, it's 5:01. So I think what I'm going to do each week, just to make prayer a sort of time that is set apart in these Bible studies, is that we'll include that in our recording. But as we leave each day, like we've done in the past, I'm going to turn the recording off, and then I'm going to collect the prayers among us, right? The prayers that are sort of on our hearts, anybody's illness or healing or travel or anything like that, anything to lift up in prayer. So we'll do that now, but we'll say goodbye to our friends on recording.